God is good. On the scriptures, we see that there's a certain pattern that we've followed for 10 chapters. This pattern, I'm going to make a little more complicated today. This pattern leads to worship, and that's the ultimate purpose of everything, is that we worship God purely, pure worship. I heard God say in 2008, I'm going to restore pure worship to my churches. And so I began to ask, you know, what that was. What's pure worship? We know about regular worship, but what's pure worship? And today you're going to get an insight into pure worship. See, where we repent. Where we see that God wants us to repent, to believe, and then obey based on something. We don't just believe. We believe in something. Some deed or some word. Well, if it's based upon a word, and that word is the gospel, then the deed will be a confirming deed. It will confirm the word. So, and that will produce then repentance, faith, and obedience. And the highest obedience and the first obedience and the greatest act of man is to worship God purely. If your faith, however, is built more on the deed, number 9, than it is on the word, number 8, which came when you as an individual, responded to Jesus. You as an individual responding to Jesus, who is the Holy One, the Merciful One, and the Mighty One, if you respond to His power rather than to His word, to His power rather than to His mercy, you misunderstand and you will worship God, and your worship will look to you like a good thing. But actually, it's not pleasing in God's sight to worship Him and follow Him because of what He's done, but because of who He is and what He said. So without faith, you can't please God. Faith is in word, not in deed. Now, you can have faith in His deeds, but deeds are just confirming. They just simply confirm what He just said. So if Jesus would say, you know, I've come to be the Savior, and then He doesn't die, then the deed doesn't help matters. It only confirms what He said. You believe based upon His word rather than what. So if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, and you respond only because He spanks you, some deed, or because He rewards you, then the only reason you're a son or a daughter is because you got something. You're either scared of something that you didn't want to happen, or you got something. So reward and punishment, you're just the same as the world. So that kind of worship, in the end, has no foundation to it. The only thing that pleases God is that you respond to just His word. And this is the way you train children. This is the way you raise children. You raise them not to respond to your spanking and to feeding them or whatever. You raise them just to respond to your word. And if David were here, I could explain how I taught David when he was very small. And if I would just say, David, and he was in the house, he wouldn't cry out from the back room, what? I taught him, you know, you don't say what to your dad. And then if I say, well, come here. And then he slouches in the door. What? What is it? That to me was wrong. So I taught him from the beginning, when I would just say in a normal voice, David, he would immediately come to the door and stand at attention. Yes, sir. That was responding to a word rather than to the fact that I'm going to beat the tar out of you or because I'm going to give you a bowl of ice cream or something. No, I don't want my children to respond because something happens. I want them to respond because I said something and trust me. Just you know, whatever I just said to you, just do it. And we're the same with God. Oh, yeah, I'll obey God as long as He keeps doing good things for me. Or I'll obey God as long as He doesn't let me fall in a hole. But, you know, and that's the way most people's faith is not built very maturely. And so it's not pure worship. It's just regular worship. Now, I want to say something else. I think you all understand. Do you all understand that? Because I can repeat that 15 times if you want. But you need to learn to respond to God. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the deeds are good, but everybody can follow deeds. Even pagans, if they see a healing or if they see, you know, Jesus walking on water, well, they're believers just like that. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not because they're believers. It's only because they saw His glory and His power and His majesty. Do you all understand? But we, the children, we that belong to Him, we respond to His word. You see that? That's more mature. And what Jesus wants then, and a lot of churches are built then on power and miracles and signs and wonders. All of those are good for outsiders. They're good for, you know, immature baby Christians. You following me? Now, I'm not saying they're not good. I'm just saying they're very limited, but they will not produce maturity. And they will not produce the kind of worship that God seeks. All right, now I want to say another thing. You see the difference between mercy and power? Most Christians are Christian because of the power rather than because of the mercy. Now I'm going to put it this way. If you're a victim of circumstances, what you want is the power of God to set you free from that circumstance. Kill my husband. Fill up my bank account. You want power. You want God to do something for you. I mean, anybody then would be a believer. Amen? I'm not joking. You know, sometimes that's the best prayer you got. God, I know divorce is wrong, but could you kill him? You know, have him just have a truck run over him today. You know, and you may not say that, but that's really what you're thinking. God, I just thought I'd mention that. But that shows a victim mentality. So you want number three, or in this case, number nine, rather than, mercy. What's mercy? That's number two and number eight. Mercy is this. God, I'm not a victim. I'm a culprit. And I need you to forgive me for my wickedness, not to kill someone else for theirs. Did you see the difference there? Now, I would say 3/4 of the people in churches today are victims. And the only reason they became Christians is because they needed some power, and maybe the guy came through once or twice. But you'll get mad at him after a while because he won't keep coming through. Have you ever noticed that about God? You know, like, okay, God, remember the last time we got into this situation? And all right, do another biggie. And then I'll come to church and I'll worship you and give a nickel. But, God really not going to fall for that. Because what you need is to confess your wickedness. God, no, I'm not wicked this time. It's her. It's him. It's them. It's you even, because I prayed you didn't come through. Most of us don't want God to be merciful because we're wicked. Most of us want God to be powerful because we're innocent. Poor victims. How many feel like you're, don't raise your hand, please. How many feel like you're a victim of circumstance? You know, you're a victim of other people's wickedness. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. How many had one of those? What else is there? That's what I want to know. What else is there? We all come from dysfunctional people. Because that's what the world is made. In the world, you have trouble. Come on. In the world, you have trouble. So, you know, you're not a victim. You're a culprit. You're always a culprit. Let's say it. I'm not a victim.
I'm not a victim.
I've never been a victim. I am always the culprit. I deserve everything I get and more. Go for it, Lord. You're supposed to repeat that too. Go for it, Lord. Whatever it takes. Beat me to a pulp. I need punishment. Fire. Affliction. Testing. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Right? I mean, that's the best thing could happen to us if we're not victims. Now, if we're victims, we don't want to be hurt anymore. Oh, God, please, I've had too much. It's just been too much. I'm telling you, it's too much. Isn't that most of us? Yes. As most of us. We feel like we're victims. We don't feel like we're culprits. But Jesus did not come to save victims. He is the victim. The only victim. Jews are not victims. Irish people are not victims. Swedes are not victims. You know, we all want to be victims. But, in the marriage, you know, who is the innocent party? Who's the innocent party?
Well, I didn't do anything. She did it, you know.
I didn't do anything. He did it. Look, people are just sinners. How many know that people are sinners? Even Christian people still sin. Does anybody notice that? That Christians still kind of keep it up? Does anybody notice that? So there aren't any innocent people. I can't imagine the Bible ever calling anyone innocent. Listen to the Bible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many in the word all are innocent victims? I don't think so. You remember the first story in the book about Adam and Eve eating the apple thing and so on? That's not victim. That's culprit. Do you all see this? Every little kid that's ever been born into the world, when you tell him no, he does yes. You know, he will do what he wants to do. Not this one here. I'm going to check this one out. Have you ever done anything wrong? No? Well, glory to God. You'll get there. She hasn't learned the word no yet. How old now? 6 months? Yeah. You give them 6 months, but another six months, she'll have her hands on her hips. No. And you'll see what a culprit she is. She looks sweet now. Nice. But they turn. They change. Amen? And do they turn and change because of environment? Because they have, you know, brothers and sisters and parents that are dysfunctional and so on? No. They would do it anyway. I don't care who we are. We're all spoiled brats. We're all evil. We're all wicked. We're all selfish. We're all nasty. We're all wanting everything to go our way. And when it doesn't, we feel like victims. God, if you really love me, you would give me this new car. God, if you really love me, you'd give me a good husband. Turn in this other one. God, if you really, you know. And so we always feel like we're victims, but according to this pattern right here, if you go from one, Jesus shows up as holy presence, and then two, he gives us a merciful word, then we should believe based on one and two. The three merely vindicates or confirms what number two just said. I mean, God loves you. So when he does something, he isn't doing something to make you believe. He's doing something because you believe. Just simply saying, hey, I made a promise and I kept it. Do you see that? And of course we can rejoice in that. But you'll see today in the scripture I'm about to read where Jesus rebukes the disciples because the demons were subject to them. And Jesus said, no, do not rejoice in that, that you saw power come forth on your behalf or against the devil. I don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, those disciples were excited. And I was too. I remember doing this when I was a new believer. I'd go out and, you know, stand in the middle of a storm. Turn left! You know, and I remember I'd commanded them. I learned that I had power and authority. I tried it out. And when the first tornado went, you know, in another direction, give me another one. You know, I was excited, you know. But then I, you know, things dampened when I got on the, you know, out on a lake and I started walking across the water, you know, and it went right down. I thought, well, I'll do it faster this next time, you know. And so I found out, well, I didn't have all that much power. Did you all know what I'm talking about? So, you know, you try things out, the old horseshoe, you know, clover leaf thing, and, you know, just see if you how much power do you have? So we want a power God. That's where the Muslims are. That's why when you beat the tar out of them, they fall apart. And their stock only goes up if they blow the tar out of us, because they're power people. And all the religions of the world are into power. They're into power. They want a God of power, a God that'll do something. Amen? And so we try to figure out the secret and the formula. Hey, if I'll just say it real loud, maybe something will happen. Heal in the name of Jesus. All right, that wasn't loud enough. Heal in the name of Jesus. And then that'll how many know that the latter one sounded more like God? And sure enough, it works. Amen? Has anybody noticed that? I mean, you just say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Nobody's going to respond to that. It doesn't sound right. But you got to sound like God and sound like you mean it. Hello? You all following me? So a lot of ministries, nothing more than sound and fury. Are you aware of that? I don't care if it's loud or soft. I'm just simply saying there's nothing to the timbre of your voice that makes God work. Hello? But most people feel that they're victims of circumstance and not wicked, sinful, nasty, selfish people. How many here are the latter rather than the former? Yeah, you're not a victim. I mean, I know when you were three, you were a victim, but you're not three anymore. Okay? You're not 12. You are now, how many here are over 19? You know, you're over 19 or something, you know, 20, 21. Somewhere in there, you are an adult, and therefore all the sins in your life and all your misery and unhappiness is due to your own decisions. Well, my mother, when she, you know, We don't want to hear that. That's silly.
Well, I was the second child. I was the second child.
What's that mean?
Well, I was phlegmatic.
Cool. Do you all understand? These are all games. How many know that we're game players? I'm sorry, I'm not a good pastor. I'm just telling you the truth. That's all baloney, nonsense, witchcraft, and nothing. Did you hear me? Hello? Psychological stuff is just witchcraft, period. Want me to prove it? Here's what Jesus said. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away. New has come. We once regarded Christ from a human point of view, but we regard him thus no longer. You cannot regard people psychologically. You need the Holy Spirit to tell you, not some psychology, some clever mind or some clever, you know, emotions or something like this. This is just psychology. Psychology is nothing. So let's say the policeman comes up behind you and you don't feel like stopping. And he says to you, "Why didn't you stop?" "I just didn't feel like it. I'm trying to explain that I just didn't feel good about stopping." It doesn't matter to him. He disregards your psychology. What about God? "Well, God, I just wasn't in the mood to, you know, assemble. I just didn't feel like it." Who cares what you feel like? That's wicked. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the policeman will just give you the ticket anyway. It doesn't care that you didn't feel like it. "Well, you look mean." So what? Who cares what you think, what you feel, what you want? "I didn't want to." That's little kid stuff. How many know you don't want to do a lot of stuff? How many know you don't want to do a lot of stuff? "I don't like going to church. But I have to." "The pig, what are you doing?" "I'm getting you up." "What for?" "It's Sunday." "Well, dude, I don't want to go." "You have to. You're the pastor." Oh, yeah. "If I wasn't the pastor, you think I'd be sitting in the front row?" "No way. I'd be in the back, way back there with Colleen." "I'd be way in the back. Quick exit if I need. And another thing, in the back you can sleep and nobody notices. I'll tell you, church is the best place to fall asleep. And when I go to another church, I don't sit in the front. I sit as far back as I can, possibly." Hello! Now, are you a victim or are you a culprit? That's why I have a testimony here, because I just need to have some victims exposed here. So let's have a few culprits. Who's a culprit here? Culprit. You know, I mean, there's nothing decent about you. Robbie. Who else? Yes. Craig. Yes. Good. Good marriage. Then. Good marriage. That's a good foundation. Equal. See, it's okay. Judy, you're a culprit? How about Nick? Is he a victim or a culprit? He's probably a victim. That's good. I love it. That's not true, though. It's not true. Okay. Who else is a culprit? And you know you are. I mean, that makes for a better life. You can get along better in the world if you know how wicked you are. Because you're not surprising everybody all the time. Right? And here's another thing. Jesus said, "I came not for the righteous. I came for the sinner." I didn't come for righteous people. I didn't come for people that didn't sin. I didn't come for nice people. I came for nasty people, filthy people, adulterers, murderers, thieves, robbers. Those are the ones he came for. Has anybody noticed that in the book? That Jesus is walking around. In fact, the holy ones, the religious ones, the moral ones, the nice ones, those that thought well of themselves, never got caught. They didn't catch on. I'm going to say something even stronger. Jesus did not die for good people. There aren't any. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, but he fell longer than me. I was shorter in my fall. It doesn't make any difference. That's just your assessment of the deal. In fact, all men are equally wicked. Isn't that pitiful? How many know that's pitiful? I dare say no one here in this room is more wicked than I am. I just, without even a question, I know Peggy isn't. I know that. This sweet lady is as wicked as they come. She is. She is. And so the fact that she's fooled about, you know, 3/4 of you shows how naive you are. You try being married to her. Now, am I wicked? To the hilt. To the hilt. All the way. Without apology. I don't have any apology at all for being wicked and nasty. If it weren't for Jesus, I would be unbearable. If it weren't for Jesus. And Jesus has to beat the tar out of me each morning or I'm not good to go. It would be better if I would stay home. Because once I show up in public, you know, I need to warn people, look out. Because I'm about to, you know, con you. I'm about to steal from you, rob, destroy. I mean, no, the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Amen? Well, the thief is no different than you and I. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Now, in Him, you can do all things. So, you can see there, those are the same statements. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. No thing. Nothing good. Nothing. But in Him, I can do all things. In other words, that's very clear. If you can only do all things in Him, then how can I love without Him? How can I be happy without Him? How can I do anything or accomplish anything? The answer is you can't. So any goodness on your account, He did it. Any evil on your account, you did it. So I mean, that's just clear as can be. All right, you all following this so far? Because I want to get into this. This is a great chapter 10. 12 steps here. I used to just do the first 6 to show you that when Jesus shows up, His holy presence, He's sent by God, sent from heaven to earth. He's always got a message of mercy, unlike Moses who had a message of law. His is a message of mercy. And He follows it with deeds, wonders, marvels. And the individual then repents because they just changed their mind about Him. They believe in Him and they start obeying or worshiping God. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 for you as an individual. But the minute you then are sent by the same Jesus to go to someone else, and you begin showing up in the name of Jesus, and you begin speaking good news in the name of Jesus, and you begin doing deeds of mercy, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. When you begin doing that, then people have the same response to you, 10, 11, and 12, to repent, believe, and obey, which is another form of worship. But the pure worship comes when they respond not to what you did or to the confirmation of the words, but when they respond to the words that you spoke in His name. In His name. So when Jesus sends you somewhere, and you go to Uganda, as we just did, we went to Uganda, and I'm telling you, I went in the name of Jesus, didn't go in my own name. I don't want to go to Uganda. I hate going to Uganda. Don't like it. Okay? So we're going to sign up people for next year now. Who would like to go to Uganda? You know, and I'm telling you, the water over there will kill you. And if the water doesn't kill you, then the food will. And then if they don't, the mambas, the black mambas will bite you. And so they got violence over there, everywhere you turn. But it's a beautiful country to die in. But, you know, a lot of people don't come back. It's not fun. So being a missionary is only romantic in newsletters. In reality, it is not so romantic. Literally, we've had people die on the mission field before my very eyes. 3-day malaria. Boom. Just like that. It's not a nice place to go. You better go if He sends you. But when He sends you into a bad marriage, when He sends you into a bad situation, when He sends you to the darkest places, and where else would Jesus send you? He's not going to send you to a nice place. He's going to send you where there's some need. Right? I mean, you know, that's the place to bear fruit. That's the place to speak the Word of God. That's the place to do your miracle, your sign, your wonder. Where there's no hope. So I told you when we were over there was a girl demon-possessed and she fell on the ground screaming and yelling because she didn't want to come near the man of God. And so I said, bring her to me. And then she was pulling, screaming. 3 grown women could not control her. And they did everything they could to bring her over. And as soon as I touched her, because the Holy Spirit told me as soon as you touch her, she'll be healed. The demon will subside. He'll quit. Stop. Just like that. Touched her. Out! In the name of Jesus. And boom, she was quiet. She lay there for 30 minutes on the ground. I didn't do that to entertain anybody or to prove anything. I did that simply because I wanted to preach. And, that girl needed to be set free. The Holy Spirit told me a lot of things right there before I even saw her. I never met her in my life, never saw her in life. I don't need to. Power is not to make you great. It's not to prove that you're great. If we would do that, we could have a church right now, could have a church with 200 people right in this room. All we have to do is start healing people and doing different things like that. They won't come for the word. They are coming for the power. They want to see that demonstration and marvel. Wow. Last week my leg was lengthened 3 inches. Or, Alice came in and she had this and that and so on and so forth and she was set free. That is good. There's nothing wrong with that. There's only something wrong that it will not produce pure worship. Because after that is over with and you're back to well again, you'll just go back to sin. What the church needs is not more signs and wonders. That's not the main event. What they need is clear teaching and discipleship to break the sin in us. First of all, through salvation, then through discipleship. Until we are mature in Christ, without spot or wrinkle. Jesus is not coming back for a bride who's been healed or who's rich. He doesn't care that you're poor. He doesn't care that you're sick. What he wants is you to be born again and that his mercy has forgiven you and you have believed and you have acted on that. That's what's mature. Now, I'm not bawling anybody out. I'm explaining something. I'm a teacher. I'm explaining something to you. Is that it's easy to build a church out of 3,000-4,000 people. That's not hard. Anybody in the world can do it. People do it all over this city. People do it all over America. If I do it, everyone would say, oh, yeah, I knew he had a good message. I just never saw the signs and wonders, so we didn't want to go. And all I have to do to correct that is do a few miracles, signs and wonders. People will come from all over the city. Are you aware of that? A few miracles, suddenly people want to flood in. But it's superficial. It's based on the fact you got to keep it up every week. Hello? I've been healed many times. I've seen lots of miracles. I've done them and I've seen them. And I'll tell you what, you think at the time, that will change my life. But a few minutes later, you're off to normal stuff again. Because once you get healed and you're back to, you get your job and so on, God, if you get me out of this, I tell you, I swear, I'll go to church every week and I'll give my money and this and that and so on and so forth. Well, in a few weeks, you forgot all about that. Never did thank him. It'll be months later, you think, I never thank God. It's amazing. When you're in trouble, you're sincere. But all of a sudden, when you're not in trouble again, you forgot. Is anybody aware of what I just said? Are you aware of what I just said? And you think to yourself, I thought to myself, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll tell you what, I'll follow you. Till he does it, then you just think, well, I'm glad I got over that. And I forgot that I just begged him and told him, Jesus, really do this. I will never again complain either. A few minutes later, I've forgotten. How many know that we're not very thankful people? We're not worshiping type people. Worship is not our strong point. Worship is not our strong point. I'm making a point here. I have to yell. I know you won't believe me. I'm inspired now. Worship is not our strong point. Nobody is comfortable worshiping God for more than 3 seconds. Hallelujah, glory to God. God, that was quite a while right there. Is that enough, I think? And we're just not comfortable doing that, for 10 minutes or an hour or 2 hours. Imagine worshiping that long. It's like too much. Y'all aware of that? We're not big into that. We're big into, let's get on with my agenda. And God, see if you can catch up with me and try to help out if you can. Otherwise, what good are you? And that's sort of the way God, by the way, isn't fooled by all that. God knows when you believe him only because of the deed. He said, I know why you want to make me king. It's because I just fed you. I know why you want to make me king. It's because I just gave you a word of wisdom. I know why you want to, and it's because of what I did, not because of what I said. But we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And without faith in His Word, you can't please God. Are you, is everybody, come on, let's have a testimony again. Is there anybody can give a testimony of that? Pastor, I know what you're talking about, because I hunger for that kind of powerful manifestation as though that was mature. That is so immature. Again, it's like either bribing a child with ice cream or spanking them. Of course that'll motivate people. Of course people will respond to that, because it's something they can see and taste and smell and touch and feel. It's psychological. It's psychosomatic. It's psychosomatic. It's physical, psychological. So it's just normal flesh. People love that. You take away something from people, they'll respond. You give them something to feed their flesh, they'll respond. But you tell them just the word, hardly anyone will respond. You read in the Bible where it says, okay, here's one you could read in the Bible. Rejoice always. Wow. Hallelujah. Yeah, but there's just nothing inspiring about that. I mean, no, it says that in the Bible. It says rejoice always. Always? When could I complain? Well, I mean, that would be abnormal. Uh-uh. Have you seen my marriage? Have you seen my life? Have you seen the hell we're living in? Uh-uh. No. You fix a few things, then I'll rejoice. See, we want the deed, not the word. But here's the word of truth. If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. That's inspiring. How many are inspired by that? Well, by golly, I never saw that before. Yeah, now that I've read that, yeah, I'm ready. To the death. Nobody is like that. Nobody! Do you all understand? So we're dealing here with a flesh church. A church with spot and wrinkle, and Jesus ain't coming back for such a bride. Did you hear me? I'm not meaning to put anybody down or scare anybody. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. I don't care about people's understanding. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I have learned in my own life, don't respond to what people say or do. Respond to what God has already said. Just respond to what God has said. Because that's what's going to give you life. If He says, Jim, I want you to rejoice always, I don't have a choice. If He says, Jim, I want you to love Peggy no matter what, I don't have a choice. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to say something else. If He says, trust no man, then don't trust a man. How many of you can trust women? Well, that may be generic. I don't know, maybe that's generic. But it definitely says, trust no man. So is there a woman in this church that has ever trusted a man? Is there any woman in this church that has ever done that? One, Latrice. Anyone else? Two, Debbie. Three. Three foolish women. Four. Four foolish women. I mean, it says right there in the Bible, trust no man. Put your trust in the Lord. Yeah, as clear as can be. But yet we immediately don't respond to His Word because there's no immediate bad thing happening or good thing happening to confirm it. See, if that would happen, of course I wouldn't do it. But because He doesn't follow it up with a number three, I'm not going to believe Him for a number two. Yeah, give that baby a spanking. That's too much competition there. Too much competition. Too much competition. Hey. Now, did my word convert her? No. It was the noise. It was the deed, you see. That word won't do it. That word won't do it because she can't speak. Can't talk. Can't think, but she can smile. She's cute, too. All right, God is good. Now, let's look carefully at the text. Let's look at the text. You now see the pattern. Let's look at the text. Memorize those 12. I'll give you a test afterward. All right, meta de panta, after these things, anadaxin appointed Chokurios, the Lord, others, 70 others. So Jesus, at a certain point, had 12 disciples. Then He decided to set up little groups of 2 by 2, and He got 70 of them. How many is 2 by 2 into 70? 35 groups. So Jesus had the 12 that were with Him all the time. Remember, one's going to betray Him, one's going to deny Him, and 10 are going to abandon Him. So there's a group. I mean, no, Jesus is a good chooser. He's got one betrayer, one denier, and 10 abandoners following Him. Those are His closest friends. You can see how cool this guy is. So he picks them. Anyway, then he decides, I'll get 70 others, and he calls these 70. Now the word anadeko, okay, or dekso, or ana, the word ana means up, to something up, or to reveal something or show something. Anadeknumai, okay? So anadeknumai means this. It means to appoint someone in an open, obvious, manifest, public manner. So Jesus appointed his 12, and then he appointed 70 others in a public manner, appointing them to an office or a ministry. You 70 have this job, and he charges them. So these are ministers. All 70 of these have a ministry or a trust attached to them. That means you go in my name. This is not your deal. I'm appointing you. And they were all excited. They were all excited. So he appointed these 70 to do what? So, anodeknumai, it means to make manifest or show in a public way those that you put a trust on. Here's the trust. Wherever I go, I'm about to come, you go first and prepare the way for me. Wherever I go, you precede me two by two. You go into this city, you go into this city, you go into this city. Said, every city I'm about to come into, I want you to go before my face. In other words, I want you to go before my face shows up and tell everybody about me. How many have that appointment in your life? You go up two by two. There's nothing. What's beautiful about two more than one is not only because one's down, the other might be up or something like that, or you encourage one another. It's something much more than that. It's wherever the presence of God goes and the Word of God goes forth that there's two witnesses then to say to someone else, you should have seen it, you should have been there. And the other guy says, yeah, I was there, I saw it. It did happen, just like that. That establishes the thing as a fact. That's the basis of the Christian church. That is the foundation of the Christian church, where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst. Now, if only one is there, you could say, I hit a hole in one, but no one's going to believe you, because there's only you. Yeah, I was out all morning. I tell you, I hit three or four of them, actually. No one's going to believe you. Or it's like the minister skipping church, saying he's sick, and then going and playing golf and hitting a hole in one and having no one to tell, because he can't. You know, and so you can't. You just can't. So there's two says, I was with her, I was with him, I saw it. Two also. I saw the Lord. Huh. That's powerful. You'll notice that in the scripture, by the way. When God wants to establish something, he always uses two or three. That confirms it. That's why if you see someone murdered, it isn't yet what they call convincing proof. It isn't yet probative, because you only have one person seeing it. So they always ask, was there anyone else that happened to be there? And so even though your testimony is good, it's not good enough to convict. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they do it many times, but they're going to do it based on other evidence, not on just your testimony. Because it takes two in the law court. It takes two to convict. You have to have at least two that were there, saw it, and gave independent, usually can't be man and wife, independent testimony. I was an eyewitness. I was right there. I heard her say it. I did too. So that's the most powerful. Now, Jesus sends these guys out, two by two, to go before his face in order to prepare the way. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Same word was used when John the Baptist went forth to prepare the way of Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord. So remember, John went out and he ate locusts and wild honey and all that stuff and dressed crudely and so on. And everybody, you know, they heard him and then they got baptized. That was based purely on the word. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't do any signs. He didn't do anything. But he was preparing the way of the Lord. The Lord did not want to have signs, because then everyone would go out. He didn't want that. He wanted to check, see who would believe based only on the scripture. Repent. How many know that is not a good selling message? Change your mind about everything. You're wrong about everything. Now, that's just not a great message. Everything you've ever thought is wrong. It's kind of like, wow, let's join that group. You see? Repent. And then and John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, you had to admit you're a sinner, first of all. So, again, not a good message. Especially if you were Jewish. They felt like they didn't sin, other people did. Jewish people felt like they were better than other people. Has anyone ever felt that about your background? You know, because you're Irish or because you're, you know, Swedish or something or other. You were proud of it. Deutschland über alles. You know, Germany over all of us. You know, there's a pride that goes with being a nation. In fact, in the world, most tribes have a word for other people. Here's what their word is for, one way or another. The word for other people is nobodies. You know, non-existence. You know, they don't even acknowledge that the neighbors that they're going to eat up that morning are people. When you rape their women, it's nothing. When you kill their men, it doesn't count. Because they're nobodies. We are the people. All nations, if you'll study languages, have something that shows that you're the people. The Jews have, for example, the Am, that's us. That's the Jewish people. They call themselves the people. But other people are called Goyim. The Goyim. The problem with that is that when Abraham was given the covenant from God, if you'll read it carefully, you'll see that it says Goyim, 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 all the time. So the blessing doesn't go to Abraham and to the seed of Judah. It actually goes to all people. He was told. He was told, you're going to bless all the nations, all the families of the earth. So, I mean, it's written right there, but people omit that, looking at that carefully, is that the Jewish people are not to be blessed above everybody else. They're to be whipped above everybody else. They're to be beaten above everybody else. Do y'all understand? Thank God they failed, so it's now our job. Woohoo! Y'all, maybe I need to repeat that. You probably didn't pick that up. You know, it's now our job to suffer and take up our own cross and follow Him. Amen? So you're not a victim, you're a culprit. And even after you be born again, you still find yourself suffering in this world. In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. There it is, right there. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. You know, you are not allowed to gripe, complain, moan, groan. Amen? You have to be happy all the time. I mean, can you see that's a killer right there? Again, not a good seller. It's one of the reasons our ranks are way down. I wish I could get a better message. If I could get a better message, God, it would help. I wish I could. I'm trying to get a better one. We've lost, well, this whole row here was once loaded. I think I know whose row that is. And I've lost this whole row. Thank God for you too. Stay right there. Thank you. And so I lost that row there. So you see, you have to preach the right message or you're going to get, you're going to get what we have right here. See? What is wrong with you people? You know, you don't have any discernment. You have no ability to sort out what's good and what's bad. Because the truth is not free, it's two. Will set you free. The truth will set you free. It doesn't matter how it appears. You will see. Do you think God couldn't do signs, wonders? Betrayed him. The other denied him. The 10 others abandoned him. That was the group he chose. He deliberately chose them. He knew from the beginning who would do what. He had read the Bible. He had read the Old Testament. He knew the script. He knows all about us. How many know that God knows all things? And everything, if you want to read the book of Genesis, that's the genes, the genetic account. It'll tell you everything that's going to happen in the world. There's nothing in the book of Revelation that's not in the book of Genesis. Everything, or God is not God unless he can write everything from the beginning telling the whole end. Otherwise, he's not God. No other God can do that. You try to read the other religions of the world, they'll tell you that the world began with an egg. Stupid. I'm going to know that is stupid. Another idea was the world was created on the back of a turtle. That is ridiculous. Here's ours. God just spoke a word and there it was. It's ridiculous too, also. I mean, which one is better, egg, turtle, or just speaking a word? They're all crazy. You know, I mean, if I were God, I would have improved mine, put a little gold around it or done something extra. So, but God tells the end from the beginning. Ah, that no other God has ever done. He's told when, where, how, by whom. He answered all the questions. Who, what, when, where, how. He answered every question. There are no mysteries. Now, there may be a mystery to you, but it's because you haven't looked closely, you haven't studied. But all you got to do is penetrate closely, look at the Word, and by the way, all you have to do to be a scholar is just read the Word about 1,000 times. Just keep reading it. You're not a scholar because you study grammar, you know, the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. I can do that, but that doesn't make you a scholar. What makes you a scholar is to meditate therein, night and day. Anybody can do that. You don't have to know languages or anything, as long as you speak some, you know, get the Bible translated in some language that you speak, it's enough. But just pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. That's the hermeneutical principle, is to be able to construe or interpret or understand the Bible. And you know what? It's written for you. It's not written for everybody. It's written for you. I'm going to say that again because you might have misunderstood what I just said. It's not written for everybody. It's written for you. You personally. Forget everybody else. It's written just for you. And when you read that, read it as a personal love letter to you. It's written just to you. It says, Andrew, dear Andrew, I love you. And then page after page, it tells you everything. Nothing's left out. Now, if you read it superficially, you won't see that. If you read it superficially, you won't see that. But if you read it over and 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 live life, live life, live life, live life, live life, live life, and read the Bible daily as you're living life, suddenly it'll come alive. And you realize, wow, everything God said is truth and everything else I read is a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. I don't believe in any other books. I don't like any other books. I read tons of books. I don't know that there's anyone that reads more than I do. I don't know that there's anybody. But I read a ton. But I don't believe in any of those books. I believe only what God has said. And what He wrote down and what He had written down is enough. I don't need any more. I don't want to find the secret books of, you know, King Kong or something. I don't want it. I don't want any special books that are written on Jesus when He was in Fort Worth. I really don't want to know about that. I want only what God has preserved over the years historically that's contained in our 66 books of the Bible. It's all I need. It's all I want. It's more than enough. Everything is there. You all follow me? Now, I'm going to ask a question that I don't want anyone to answer. Did you read this morning the Word of God? Don't answer. A lot of people don't even read it. It's God's Word, but who cares? You know, Pastor Jim will say something or other, I'm sure. We'll just live off of those crumbs. That's not going to work. I'm not that good. But I'll try. I'll do my best to give you a week's worth of words. It's not going to work. I tell you right now. You're going to need more. You cannot, today, it's hard to fill up your tank and last a whole week. Right? I mean, they designed the car not to do that. And they charge now an arm and a leg. So, you know, you're not going to be able to last all week, you know, unless you don't go anywhere. Park it in the driveway and wait till church next week. All right, let's look. Jesus appointed, after these things, what things? Well, you'd have to read chapter 9, and I'm not going to go into it, but basically, the Son of Man came. The reason why Jesus came into the world was to save sinners. Let me just say that. That's the main thing that he's saying. After these things, then he appointed 70 others, two by two, sending them before his face so that whatever he was about to come, they would prepare the way so that when Jesus did come and speak and did come and act, people would then listen and become followers, hopefully under number 2 rather than number 3. If they come under number 3, they'll be momentary followers until the next miracle. But if they come under number 2, they can become disciples and actually worship God with pure worship. So this is a church, this is an individual, and this is a church. This is when you get two or three others with you, or 2,000 or 3,000. Doesn't make any difference. So this kind of pure worship from his churches, from his bride, bridal worship, that when he comes back again, he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This is what he's talking about. Pure worship. And we went through the soils a few weeks ago where a lot of people here, and, you know, they're hard soil. And then we heard there's some people with rocks in their life. And then there's people that, you know, choked out by the cares of this world. So we saw there were three soils that didn't work. And only one soil actually produces what God is after. This mature type of bride, this bridal kind of church. That's what God is looking for, a bridal church. So are you one of those bridal, sinless churches? Are you sinless? How many here are sinless? Okay, now here's how you get sinless. You sin, and then you say, forgive me. And then you say, yahoo! And then you go about, you know, doing the will of God, and then you sin against. You will still sin. How many know that you sin on a daily basis? How many know that you sin on a daily basis? Okay. How many know that some of our people sin on an hourly basis? Hourly. Really? I'm serious. And there are some who on a momentary basis, you know, probably the ones near the back there, so you look around, you can see them. And then there are some who on a nanosecond basis, continuously. I mean, you know, we don't have any of those. They're next door. They're not in our church. So it's okay. Sinning is not the problem. It's just don't fig leaf. Don't hide. Just go before God and say, God, I did it again. He's not surprised. You know, he's not like that.
I can't believe you among all my people. Didn't we have a discussion last week?
That is not God. God is never surprised when you sin. Hello? He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't care that you just sinned. You had a wrong thought or whatever. Don't go to him and start lying like, God, now, you know, I had a long thought, but right after that I had a good one. Don't do that. That is not impressive to God. He knows you're a liar. He knows you're a liar. Look, when you sin, just sin. Sin openly, boldly. Because you can't hide from God. How many know you're not hiding? He knows you are never a victim and you never did it for good reasons. Whatever you did, if you did it, it stinketh. Right? So whether it's bad or good, it stinks to God. How many know that all your righteousness, a filthy rag before God? All your righteousness, I'm not talking about your wickedness. Your wickedness is a stench, but so is your righteousness. In fact, if he had a choice, give him the wickedness, not the righteousness. I would, he said, that you were either hot or cold rather than lukewarm. There's one thing that I really hate. It's lukewarm. So when you're nice, when you're righteous of yourself, when you think well of yourself, that's the thing he hates more than if you were openly wicked. Hello? Am I communicating? Do you want to crucify me? Okay, I'm just telling you what the book says. Don't get me, get mad at God. When I get mad at somebody, it's God. This is his idea. Now, he appoints these 70, and here's what happens. I hope you have a few hours. We have Memorial Day tomorrow, so let's relax. Have a day off. 10:2. And he was saying to them, indeed, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, now here's the first thing. He appoints the 70, and now he's going to, they're standing all before him, 70 people standing before him, 2 by 2 out. And he goes, okay, you go to this city, you go to city, just appointed them all. Now he gives them the charge, and he says, behold, the harvest is ripe. Now the word for harvest is interesting. The word for harvest is theropon. Okay, that's a harvester. The harvest is related to the word therapy. Isn't that interesting? So a therapy is like harvesting something. Okay, it's therapeutic. It's like a doctor ministering to somebody. Isn't that interesting? Or it's like a minister ministering something. Not medicine, physical, not even psychological, like a psychiatrist or psychologist, which is witchcraft, as I told you. But a pastor is someone who's ministering, that is, reaping a harvest until it's ripe. When do you want to cut the harvest? When it's brand new? No. You want to wait until it's ripe. Whenever it's ripe, that's when you want to cut it down. You know why? Because if you don't, it'll rot. If you don't cut it down when it's ripe and you wait too long, it'll all get rotten. And the birds will come and the disease will come and so on. But if you pick it when it's exactly ripe, it'll have its highest nutritional value. Right? So all of the agriculture world is built on this. They understand it. That's called therapy in God's view. A reaper or a harvester or a doctor or a minister are all therapists in this sense of harvesting. So Jesus said, I send you 70 out to therapy or harvest or reap out of my spiritual harvest. I'm calling people out of the world, and it's ripe. It's ready right now. You don't have to wait for the wheat. You don't have to wait till the spring or the fall wheat. It's ready right now. But the laborers are few. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So he says, the laborers, the workers, poieo, that word in the Greek means that you're the guy that does it. There's nobody to do it. So Jesus was the first one that came to reap the harvest. Someone had planted, and now Jesus is going to reap it. And so he says, you guys go out, get the grain ready. Just tell them, I'm coming, I'll cut them down. I'll cut the crop down, put it in my barn. Because if you don't, the storms will come and destroy the wheat. It'll be laying on the ground, it'll be soaked, and so on and so forth. There's so many things that can go wrong with any crop. Everything depends. I mean, you're waiting 100 days for corn or whatever. You're waiting for it, and then if you don't pick it at the right time, all of a sudden, it may be too late. Now, some crops last a little longer than others. Potatoes, you could maybe, bury in the ground. They'll be okay for a while and so on. But a lot of other crops are just, they're so time sensitive. Well, Jesus said this, the harvest is ripe. Go right now. It's spiritual harvest time. That was 2,000 years ago. Ain't done yet. There's still more to go. How many know that those first guys didn't get the job done? The harvest is ripe. It's ready. Go get it before it rots. People are rotting day by day who were ripe for the gospel, but nobody was there to tell them the good news. No one was there to show up, one, to then tell them, two, the good news, and then three, to fulfill it with signs and wonders following so that they knew, this is my hour. Then they would become worshipers of God and followers of God. Now, next story is interesting. He tells them, oh, by the way, I'm going to send you out as sheep. Or he actually uses the word arnon, lambs among wolves, leukos. So the word Luke, the name Luke, actually comes from wolf, someone that devours or destroys. How many know that wolves like lambs? They're real friendly to them. They like to be around them wherever they are. They like to be right there and talk to them. Hi. And there are people like that. Has anybody ever met one of those wolves that will devour you? And they just love to be around suckers. They just love to be around little lambs who are innocent and naive and will fall for their deals. So Jesus says this. He's not fooling these guys. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep or as lambs in the middle of a world full of wolves. So the little lambs go out. They can see wolves everywhere. And the little sheep are just going down the road there and don't look at the wolf over there. Ah, the wolf over there. And so that's the way he said, I'm sending you out. How many know? But listen carefully. He goes on to say, but don't worry about it. I'll be with you. You didn't have to worry about it. I'll protect you. Just stay close to me. But what if a little lamb goes off on his own, devoured? You don't see the humor of that. You know, if you go off on your own, I'm not going to stay married one other hour with that so-and-so. Well, you're going to wander away from... How many know that marriage that was no good, a worthless marriage, I know it was a bad marriage, that was the best thing ever happened to you being a culprit to wake you up. You're not a victim. That person doesn't hate you because you're a wonderful person and they just don't see it. Hello? Y'all, are you hearing me? Come on, this is good stuff. You don't need a better mate. You need to get close to God and confess your wickedness. The thing that's wrong with your marriage is you. The thing that what's going wrong with that marriage is you don't want to get rid of your sin. You're trying to keep your sin and get rid of the person that's exposing the sin. Are you hearing me? Now again, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. I'm just telling you, stick it out until you grow up. Because you're going to have to grow up one way or the other. You don't think the next marriage is going to work? Do you think the next one's going to work? You think the next one's going to work? Uh-uh. No way. It isn't like there's some perfect person out there. The rotten person you have right now is good enough. That's just the person you need. Grow up. You don't need to have, you know, the perfect person, because you're not perfect. And that other person, let's say the other person was Jesus. I don't think you'd enjoy him either. So, you don't need a perfect person. You just need anybody. It doesn't matter who you're married to. It doesn't matter when you got married, how you got married. Just grow up. What you need is, Pastor, I think I'm about to depart. I've had it up to here. This other person's not controllable, and they still won't worship me. Well, I see you got a real problem there. They won't worship you, huh? No, they won't. They just don't see my goodness and greatness and glory. Well, imagine that. So what, did you marry a sinner? I'm afraid so. I did. I'm going to have to leave this one and get a good Christian. I know several. There's a whole slew of them. You see, that's not your problem. Your problem is grow up. You need to grow up. You need to realize how wicked you are. If the nice, innocent person would go and confess their wickedness to the nasty, foul person, you might find out the foul person would recognize Jesus for the first time. Hello! Did you all hear me? You know, what we don't want to do is bow down to the one that has done wickedly and say, it's my fault, or I take responsibility. That would be a real man. How many men do we have? It's my fault. I was immature. How many men do we have? Is always your fault. If you're a man, it's always your fault. Why? Just because you're a man has nothing to do with that. Has to do with the fact that as a man, he appointed you to be the head. That means you're first. That means you take the responsibility first. I don't ever want Peggy to change. You can ask her. I've told her I don't want you to change. Don't change. I don't want you to be any better than you are. Be nasty, be rotten, be no good. And she's done fine. Done fine. She's just done fine on that. I'm telling you, I like her just that way. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. I don't want her to please me. I don't want her to do anything for me. I want her to just be herself. Do you hear me? One second loving, the next second hating, the next second boring. That's what I want. I got the perfect wife. I am a chooser. I'm a good chooser. Did you know that almost any woman could do that? That's what's funny. But you know what? I don't care. It's never going to be her fault. If anything goes wrong, it'll be my responsibility. Whether it's my fault or her fault, doesn't matter. I'll take the responsibility. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He did not say, give me a perfect bride. He said, give me any kind of bride, I'll pay. I'll take the full responsibility. That's a man. That's a man. Stay right where you are. Wherever you are, grow up. Get right with God. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. I took that literally of Jesus. Jesus, what if I would take you seriously, fall in love with you only, never please Peggy, what would happen? I remember talking to Jesus about that. Jesus, I can't please her and you. And she's real close right here. And she's demanding. She wants me to take her out not just one time, but two times, and then again. And then she doesn't want to just go out for a couple hours. She wants to go out and extend that thing till it's wonderful all the time for her. Man, I just... And then she wants to talk when we're there. Let's just be together. What's that? Well, let's just, you know, be together, enjoy each other. Well, I mean, that's frightening to a guy. Whoa, really? Well, you know, just to talk about what? So guys are not into that. How many know that guys aren't into that? Guys are not into that. Just be together? I mean, to fish or play tennis or what? I mean, just to talk? What would we talk about? How many know we're not compatible? How many know that people aren't compatible with people? So, Jesus is saying something funny here. He's saying, I'm going to send you out as lambs, as sheep, in the midst of wolves. But don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Oh, and by the way, don't take any purse. No money. Oh, and no scrip. And also, don't greet anybody along the way. Make no provision. Wow. Isn't that incredible? You're part of a new kingdom. A kingdom of lambs. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that amazing? Do you have that kind of faith? You could go right out in the midst of wolves. Boo. Bah. Boo. And you could just walk right into the hellish hole and be happy because of Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Do you understand? Stop complaining and griping. Just have a good time in this world. He sent you forth. He'll make all the provision. That's why he said, don't take any purse. Don't take any shoes. Don't take two coats. Don't greet anybody. Hi, how are you? And then he tells another story. He said, there was a man who was a Samaritan. How many know what Samaritans are? This is a story of what we call the Good Samaritan. But actually, they hated Samaritans. Jews hate Samaritans. Samaritans are half-breeds. They're the ones that are neither fish nor fowl. They don't belong to anybody. They're half pagan and half Jewish. They're too Jewish for the pagans and too pagan for the Jewish. They're just polluted people. How many know that there are half-breeds in this world? People that belong to no tribe in particular. They're just despised and hated. And they've grouped to themselves. There's only about, I don't know, 30 or 40,000 of them left right now. I don't know what the number is. It's real small. It's probably 20. Because that those numbers I got some years ago. But it's so small now, they're almost gone. But in those days, they used to live in some area between where Judah was and the other tribes. So that some area is called Samaria. It's a little, you didn't catch on when I first said it. You didn't catch on. Peg, you got it? Peg got it. There's a wife. There is a wife. I'll tell you, I love it. Now, so these people were hated and despised, and here he tells a little story. He said there was a man, a Jewish man, and he was going down to Jericho to do some business. So he left Jerusalem, went down the hill. It's very steep. You're going down 1,300 feet to the Dead Sea level where Jericho is. So it's really, really far, far down. And it's hot. The lower you go, the hotter it gets. And all of a sudden, the guy was pooped out, and some thieves and robbers saw him, and he had all his stuff with him. Because if you were you didn't have dollar bills in those days. You didn't have checks in those days. You had to carry your gold with you. So he's a businessman going down to do some business down there, get some big grapefruit, some big oranges and stuff like down there, dates, and it's beautiful. So he's going down there, and some guys beat the tar out of him. Took all his clothes, took all of his money, took his burrow, took everything, and the guy's laying there on the ground. And he said the guy is at the point of death and cometh by a priest. Cometh by a priest. So the guy is coming by and he sees the guy. Now, remember, a priest, if there's one word for priest, it would be mercy, number two up there. A priest should be a mercy. It's not like Moses, the lawgiver. This is a priest. But he's under the law. He has to show mercy. And he sees the guy laying there and he goes, oh my God, that guy is in terrible shape. And he walks right on by. And he thinks to himself, I don't want to get involved. I just don't want to get involved. Because I'm on religious business. I mean, you know that religious people, you know, they're busy, and so he has to get to the temple or wherever he's going, and he just passes by this guy and says to himself, "I can't stop now. I just can't take the time. I feel sorry for the guy. You know, God bless you." Moves on. Then he says, right behind him is a Levite. Well, that's even a little more higher ranked. So surely this guy, who's also under the law to show mercy, a Levite, who cares all about the temple and so on and so forth, this guy will surely stop. So he sees him, and he's walking right up to the guy, and he sees him, and he just decides that we'll go on the other side, and he walks on. So here's two religious people that say to themselves, even though this guy's Jewish, I'm not under any obligation, or I probably am, I don't want to even think about it. I'm just not going to pay attention to it. How many have done that in your life? You just ignored situations that were there. They were there, they were there, they were there, and you just didn't want to look at them. I'll deal with it another time. How many are postponers? How many are just ignorers? How many just see things that are needing to be done, but you just don't want to? It's just too much. Well, then a Samaritan who's from that some area, that bad area, where you have half-breeds and people that are hated by everybody, who have nobody likes them. And this guy comes along, and he sees the guy laying there, and he comes across the street and says, "My God, you look bad." And he notices the guy's Jewish, even though he's naked. You can tell. Still had his glasses on. So he knew, no, this guy's Jewish. No, that's not how I'll eat him. Just as a joke. As a joke. Okay. So how does he know this guy's Jewish? But he knows he is. And so he looks at him and he goes, "My God, what's happened to you? It's pitiful." And without a thought, he immediately begins to pour oil on him and gives him some wine and begins to revive the guy, pick him up, put him on his donkey, takes him to the nearest inn and says, "I'll tell you what, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, here's some money. And I'm going to be back in a few days. I'm going to go down and finish my business. I'll be back. I'll pay the rest. Take my word for it. Maybe it's enough what I've given you. If not, I'll square up with you." And he sacrifices himself. A Samaritan is not Jewish. Did you notice that? He's under no obligation. He doesn't have to do anything. He could easily walk by and say, "The guy's Jewish." But because the guy's naked and in need, his compassion grabs a hold of him. This is the foundation of pure worship. Not 2 and 3. This guy didn't even believe that word of the Lord. He doesn't even know about the gospel. But compassion grabs a hold of him. Now the bowels are made up of three parts. They've got the lungs and the heart and the stomach. So this, actually the liver. That's the bowels. All of a sudden he sees the guy and his bowels move. Ooh, it's awful. What if this happened to me? And he had empathy, sympathy, and he just reached out to the guy and said, "Well, God, I was once stuck on the road like that. I needed help. I got to help this guy." And for whatever reason, we don't know, it doesn't tell us, but his bowels were moved with compassion. And when it's all over, the guy, you know, comes back, pays the guy, takes care of him, the guy's up and standing, "You look good, you look good, you look good." And I'll tell you, that Jewish man never forgot that Samaritan man. He probably wasn't aware of the Levite and the priest who walked by, but he was totally aware of the one that took the time to notice him in his darkness. And Jesus said to the Jews that were standing there, "Which one was the good neighbor? Which one was the neighbor?" Because the guy had asked him a question. "Well, who's my neighbor? Okay, here's a deal. A Samaritan helped this guy. Which one would you say is the neighbor?" And they answered immediately, "The guy that showed mercy." They didn't even say Samaritan. They just said, "The guy that showed mercy." God is a merciful God. How many know God's a merciful God? Remember two up there? Number two, or you could say eight. Mercy is what brings people who are victims, not power. It was mercy. You know why it was mercy? Of course there was power. He healed him. He therapied him. He harvested him. He reaped him. But of course, the issue here is that he was a Samaritan enemy, owing nothing to the guy, but he showed mercy to him for free. Now there's two kinds of therapons. The one who is a slave who has to do it, and the one who is a free man who doesn't. The slave is called doulos. And the one that's free is called eleutheron. So, the free man, which is this Samaritan, he's free what? He's free from the law. He doesn't have to help the guy. But his compassion constrains him. And he comes over under no law, voluntarily, and shows mercy to the guy and takes care of the guy until he's well. He doesn't just take care of the guy, until he's completely whole and well. That's the gospel. That's mercy. And that's the basis, not of the power that healed the man, but of the mercy that said, even though he's an enemy, he's a human being. He's one for whom God loves. I'll heal him. I'll take care of him. I'll pay my own. That's Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus coming to earth for you who needs not just power free, but mercy too. The mercy is the basis of the power. The authority of two is greater than the power of three. Authority of two is greater than the power of three. Now, because I don't have time, and I've run out of time, and I'm going to ask you to be merciful, give me a couple minutes. I want to tell you some more things.